Well, if you will, let's start with Luke chapter 2. So we'll go there. And we've been talking about Satan and the position that he holds today, and how important it is to know where he stands. And we read some of the work of whoever it was that wrote out of that book, the role Satan plays in the kingdom of God. And we went over that. We don't need to go over it again. It's very negative stuff, but it shows me that whoever was the writer of that particular issue sure doesn't know the redemptive work of Christ. I've been doing a lot of studying on end time things, but especially the book of Revelations, and I'm not prepared to teach that book yet because I still have a lot of unanswered questions. But I do believe that fitting the mind of Christ into that book is very difficult, and it's not too edifying. But one thing that I have noticed about a lot of the prophetic teachers and people that teach on it, a lot of them fall short of really understanding the redemptive work of Christ for our time period. And a lot of people haven't really grasped the whole of that understanding. Do you know that Christ did one of the greatest acts on planet Earth when it came to the cross? You're not going to do anything any greater. And even the outcome of everything is as a result of the focus of that cross. And the cross is the actual ultimate wisdom of God operating in earth from the Old Testament clear to the end of the New Testament. And so it's good to know really where we fit into the scheme of things concerning the issues of Christ. And I'm still amazed at how many believers do not really locate their position in him. How many, they understand what a GPS is all about. Some people, they got these phones, man, they just dial in and they know right where they're going. Me, I'm lucky to know how to turn a phone on. You know? And I even have to have help with that sometimes. But there's some people, man, and yet, I'll sit and talk to them about the things of God, and they're out in the wilderness someplace. They don't even know where they belong in the kingdom of God. And I was wondering, is there a phone we can buy where we can locate Christ? You know, and punch in a few numbers and ping, this is where you belong. Wow, some of the things that I have heard. And some of the fears that are attacking men. And, you know, it says one of the signs in a lot of times is a men's heart will fail them because of fear working in their heart. You know, and I've actually had some people say that God has promised to deliver me from fear. And I said, well, you need to explain that terminology out to me. What do you mean to deliver you from fear? You mean once for all? Yes, I believe I'm going to reach that. And I got to thinking one day, I said, God, how can I get there myself? You know, how do I get there? God said, die. Die. Really, what we don't understand about fear is that you can't remove fear, but you can redirect it. And how you redirect it is that you don't let it get a hold of you emotionally and control you. The key to understanding how to deal with fear is to what you hear. It's your hearing that deals with redirecting fear. Fear, I heard one man preach on it, and he was wrong. He said there is no such thing as a healthy fear. Yes, there is. There is such a thing as a healthy fear. Now, the healthy fear is not, somebody said, well, a healthy fear means reverence from God. Yes, but fear is fear. Whether it's directed in the right place or the wrong place, fear is always the same. Or it should be. And the Bible is very clear that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's where you got your mind placed concerning fear. You know, I used to have nightmares of waking up out of reading out of Psalms, many of the Psalms, about the outcome of man who dies without God. Now, some people have interpreted that meaning Christ went to hell, but that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the cry of a lost man. And a lot of us don't really have the reality or the perception of what it means to be eternally damned forever. And there's a fear in that. And I fear it. And when I hear about people who die without Christ, my heart is grieved because it is a soul that is going to be eternally damned. And why couldn't we reach that individual? Why couldn't we grab him while he was alive and redirect his fear? Because he had none to his eternal outcome. And that's what Satan doesn't want mankind to grasp the hold of. Is life beyond this natural life. Now, beyond this natural life for the believer, there's hope. Because we live, even though we are dead physically, we live as a spiritual being with a future. But if we die without God, can you imagine going to a place that you'll never come out of? You just have to wait for the judgment seat. Or the judgment, the white throne judgment. Yeah. And boy, that is a fear that's unfathomable. Now, I've learned some things about fear, especially on my last trip. And there was a piece that I... Yeah, airplanes. And there was a place that I got with myself where I said, now I really have to deal with this understanding. And that's when God began to speak and show me some things about fear, about how to redirect my fear in your thinking. And fear is very much a part of your thinking. And if you don't know how your mind functions or operates, then fear can control you. And God gave me a piece this time, he says, because if you learn to really trust in hearing my voice, he says, then you can redirect the fear. Because he said, I wouldn't tell you anything. In the concept of fear, I wouldn't tell you something that would not be a good outcome. And he says, one thing that you, dealing with the subject of fear, one thing you need to hear is a voice that will give you peace. Contrary to that fear. And he says, that's where I come in. He says, when fear is allowed to control you, it's because you're listening to the wrong voice. He said, I want you to have peace from fear. I want all of mankind to have peace. And so he began to minister to me a little bit out of Luke chapter 2. And I thought it was very interesting. Notice what it says in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Now let's stop there and let's read on a little bit further about Zacchaeus the priest. And at verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Notice what he said, to bring to the Gentiles. He's a Jewish priest. "And the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, according to scripture and according to some other information that I've received, Mary and Joseph had no concept whatsoever about their baby. She had an angel appear and promise, but they didn't know the full impact of what it was about until he grew up and started making statements that were, according to the natural mind, he was crazy. And so even Mary and Joseph and his own family went to get him, pulling him out of crowds, because he was saying things that they thought that they themselves would become banished from the nation because of what he was declaring himself to be. He was declaring himself to be a son of God, and his kingdom was not of this world. And they said, "My gosh, this is my kid. I raised him, and he's talking that way." So they didn't really understand it until later, till after. And so as I was thinking about this, I went back and I said, why don't we have more peace on earth and goodwill towards men if Jesus was such a divine gift? And the Lord said, well, listen, Mr. Greek scholar, why don't you go back to the original text and read it there? And so I did. And it says this in the Greek: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men who desire goodwill." And it literally means all men who want peace on earth will find it in him. It didn't say just because he came that all men would have peace. He's saying he came that those who would receive him, they would have peace. Wow. Changes the whole light of the whole subject. So really, it's up to us. Do we want to really live in peace? Remember Dean Braxton when he talked about his experience of going to heaven? One of the things that he had understood about being in the presence of Jesus and in heaven itself is there was no place there called peace, because it was the place of peace. Everything was right. He said, really, peace is sought after while we're here. We have to seek for it here. And so one thing that we understand is that when Jesus comes and becomes a part of our life, one thing that he promises, not to remove fear from planet Earth, but really how to redirect the way we think to deal with the issue of fear. There is a fear that we need to build into us in understanding the losing of a soul, especially of a loved one. You know, a lot of times we can sure challenge ourselves by understanding how much we love people, especially our own kind, our own kin. It's to think of the consequences if they were lost eternally, and it would grieve in your heart. And many times I've grieved in my heart, not only over my own family, but over you as a church. I've cried out to God, and I said, God, I see them self-redirecting their path that is not a good way to go. And Father, I don't want them to ever get to that place where they would be eternally lost. It's something that gets a hold of you. Just recently, I just listened to the news recently about how this girl was treated by her own family. They starved her to death. And I sat and I grieved in my heart and cried out for that teenage girl. It grieves you when you see the world suffer the way it does, the more you grow in the love of God. You don't take lightly the losing of a soul. There was a time when I didn't think it was really all that difficult to say, well, the reason they act the way they do, they got a demon. You know, God's going to bring a judgment to them. I don't think that way anymore. They might have company. But now my heart has changed to where I seek to see them delivered of that wrong company so that their soul would be eternally lost. I hate these magazines you see in the store, especially grocery stores. You go and buy things and they have all these magazines. I don't really know where they're coming from, but you hear people losing weight and dying and somebody divorcing somebody else and Hugh Hefner dying, you know, and bragging on buying a grave next to Marilyn Monroe, you know, and you sit there and my heart started grieving because you know the eternal outcome of where they're at. John Lennon. Guy traveled all the way when I was in Hawaii. I remember listening to this one guy that knew this kid that traveled all the way from the Hawaiian Islands clear to New York City to shoot him dead. And that guy went into eternity. Lost. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Imagine the brotherhood of man. What kind of mind is that? To be eternally lost. I'll tell you what. We're seeing it more and more. A liberal way of thinking. It's getting to the point now that the way that you think is okay. And yet, one thing that people don't understand about the dispensation of grace. What is the dispensation? What is the purpose for the dispensation of grace? Its main purpose is to bring as many souls into the kingdom of God that we can. That's the first and foremost great thing. Another one is so that the implanted word can actually save our souls. Deliver our thinking from the wrong way of thinking to the right way of thinking. That's the whole purpose of this. Because without changing the way we think, how can you win a soul? It says, blessed are they who have the wisdom to win over a soul. Well, you've got to get your soul set free before you can set somebody else's soul free. And so really, you've got to really stop and think about how important it is for the time period that we're living in to really change the way that we think so that we can help others direct their way of thinking in the right direction. Instead of being just liberal and have any way you want to think. And as long as you're living with what you're thinking, you're okay. That's a horrible, horrible way to live. Especially when you go out into eternity. Now, our faith is based upon New Testament epistles. The substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our faith is based upon. It's not based upon the Old Testament believer. It's not based upon the last 7-year period of tribulation. Our faith is based upon where we're living now in this time period. That's what our faith is based on. Now, what is faith? It means trust. Well, I'm going to tell you something. How are you going to trust God unless you don't trust the voice that He speaks to you in the midst of when you're in fear? Amen. Satan uses fear to try and destroy you. Where God, in the midst of your fear, will speak to you so that you can redirect that fear. Put it back to where it belongs. Hello? What is the substitutionary work of Jesus? Well, first of all, when you say substitutionary work, it means where he took my place. Where he took my place. Where did he take my place? That first life that I lived before Jesus, he stood in my place of judgment and took my judgment so that I could be free. That is where he went, and now I stand where he placed me. He placed me in heavenly places next to Christ Jesus. And then we get some dummy write an article saying that Satan went before him in the book of Job and said, have you considered? I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't have that same place to go there today. He was removed from the presence of heaven because Jesus defeated him on the cross, and he can no longer go into the heavenly heaven and accuse me of anything. And if he could enter in there and had a complaint against me, you know what Jesus would do seated at the right hand of God? He would lean over at me and say, what's your answer, Mr. Butler? I'm seated with him. Hey, listen, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm seated at the right hand of Jesus. We're connected all together. Hallelujah. We're not like the Old Testament. You know what? You're getting on my high horse here. I know. In Luke chapter 10:18, Jesus said, I saw Satan cast out of heaven as a bolt of lightning. That wasn't referring to when Jesus died on the cross. That was referring to when he fell in eternity past. He was pitched out. He no longer had access into that heavens until Adam had given his dominion over to him. And then Satan could regain access into heaven and to be the accuser of the brethren. But when Jesus died on the cross, according to the book of Colossians chapter 2:15, he went into the lower regions and he whooped the devil. He didn't go there and get tormented by it. He went there and whooped the devil, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, so that Satan can no longer enter in to the access of the third heaven and bring any accusation against us. And how I can prove this? Somebody said, well, that's money. And I said, like, listen, if you're going to question that, then you might as well get a revelation. You don't know the present day ministry of Jesus. Now, with that thought in mind, go to Daniel chapter 9 real quickly. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has been given a revelation of something. And a lot of people don't understand the 70 weeks, and we're not going to get into the 70 weeks of Daniel. Believe me, I don't want to get into there. But once Daniel had received a supernatural insight about the 70 weeks that were determined upon the nation of Israel, had nothing to do with the church age. Daniel didn't even know there was going to be a church age. He didn't even know the church would even come into existence. But he did have a revelation of the 70 weeks that were determined upon the nation of Israel. And the 70 weeks are broken up this way. Each week represents a year, isn't that right? 7 years. Each week, depicts 7 years. And so when you read out Daniel, it covers the 70 weeks that were determined upon the nation of Israel, not the church age. Right. Had nothing to do with the church age. And you'll find that Jesus had died on the cross before that 70 years was finished. And then at the end of tribulation, when tribulation starts, then that last 7 year period for the nation of Israel is determined through Christ. But it says he was cut off, but not for himself. That's where the church fits in. When he died on the cross, but not for himself. Now, with this thought in mind, I want you to go to Isaiah 61, and let's look at verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. I want to show you something. There's nothing more difficult to a man's mind than the Word of God not being able to rightly divide the Word of truth. It means put it in the right path of where it goes. In Isaiah chapter 61, let's read starting with verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourned. Now, with that read very clearly, turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, at verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus had a way to really kick you hard in the shins. And on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, now remember, this is where he was raised. Somebody probably sitting in that synagogue had received a bill that he thought he got charged too much by his father for some carpentry work that he might have done. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty all those who are oppressed and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And when he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Can you imagine sitting down? That was me. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. That was me. That's what he was saying to them. That's me. And guess what he left out? The day of vengeance of our God. You want to know why? It's not for this dispensation. We are in the dispensation of multifaceted grace. Now, that is not a license to willfully sin. Don't read that in there. Because if you deliberately sin after you've been freed, then you're in violation of Romans 6. But anyway, the point I want to get across is that in Colossians chapter 2:15, when it said he made a show of them demons and everything and dethroned them, they can no longer go into the third heaven and bring any accusation against any believer. Why? They'd have to go there and get permission from Jesus to indict us. And if we're seated at the right hand of Christ in heavenly places, where would the indictment be when he already paid the place we used to be? I'll tell you how Satan can get a hold of you. He can get a hold of you by being stupid. If you don't know your place in Christ, he has an advantage on you. And he can make fear work to your disadvantage if you let him. You know, it's funny, you know, people have a fear about things. I was sitting there, why do I have such a fear about airplanes? I need to deal with that. And God said, hey, that kind of fear is nothing. He said, really what you should really desire not to have fear of is to seeing the outcome of a friend or a loved one going to hell. He said, why isn't fear working for you there? That will drive you into your prayer closet and start a salvation for them. You see, we got to realize that fear isn't just a fear of a closet door. Fear has many ways of approaching itself to our minds, and Satan wants the advantage of it. We got to have the right kind of fear redirected to the outcome of a person's soul who is an eternal being. It didn't say the lake of fire was temporary. It said it's eternal. And can you fathom in your thinking your own loved ones going through that? That's why I have a firm belief that the Apostle Paul gave a key in his remark to that jailer. He says, if you receive me, you and your household will be saved. I believe that our children have a special place in the heart of God because of us loving Him. And I'm going to tell you, if it takes a supernatural manifestation of God before them, they'll have a right to choose. But you've got to have faith for them. You've got to believe that they'll hear Him. I don't know how many times I've heard a testimony about someone who said, don't even preach Jesus to me. Well, matter of fact, Tracy, her father, Larry. Yeah, I went to the hospital and I started preaching to Larry, and he said, I don't even want to hear it. Just some metaphysical mind stuff. And I said, okay. I said, is there anything? He said, no, nothing. So I got up and walked out, and I said, the first time I ever witnessed somebody really rejecting the gospel. It bothered me, and I went back to Tracy and shared it with her, and she didn't give up. She was still standing in faith with God, and her and Sue's sister went to him and started preaching to him and everything. And he had a whole different attitude altogether. You know, when you're faced with death, what have you got to lose? You know, if you're faced with death, what do you got to lose? I'll tell you what you got to lose. You got to lose your soul. And nobody wants that. And I believe Larry is with the Lord now because of the way he changed. He didn't openly admit to me or Sue, but according to Tracy and Sue's sister, he did. He received Jesus. Well, you know what? He had a fear that directed him in the right place. I'll tell you, people, that's what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to only believe from the physical realm. He doesn't want you to believe beyond this physical realm. And there's where we're going to have to redirect our mind. We're going to have to allow our mind to trust in what he says through the Word of God. But it doesn't eliminate fear. Fear will always remain. But if you're built up, if you're edified by your spirit, that fear in your natural mind cannot dominate your spiritual mind. Unless you let it, then you won't perform it. Fear is a very... If you get your mind saturated with worldly things all the time, and it just keeps feeding you this negative thought, your mind will come up with a kind of fear that's unfathomable. It has no end to it. It'll think anything it wants to think. You've got to get the mind of Christ first before you deal with the mind of this world. A dear brother in the Lord, I got involved with him in a business thing, and we're driving to the gas station, and he started talking about politics, and he got into all this politics stuff, and he put that thing together so well in his thinking, it even got me to thinking, wow. And finally, all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord got a hold of me and said, don't entertain those thoughts. He says he has no facts for him. They just accumulated in his thinking. And he says, you don't have to worry about anything concerning your time period until you hear it from me first.
Right.
And that's the way I've always walked. You know, you remember in, I think it was 2000, we go from 1999 to 2000. I went to Dietman's one day and they had a survival package there, food and I went, what is, and so that drew my attention to the Lord. And so I spent all this time in praying and I said, Lord, what's going to happen when we switch over from, they said the whole shebang is going to come to an end. And God said, don't even give it second thought. He says, just forget it. He says, nothing but a bunch of worldly fear. That's good. And tell your people that. And so I told you all, nothing's going to happen. I felt at peace. All of a sudden, I felt at peace. Midnight. Poom, ping. You know what I felt sorry for? Even some of the people that left our church and went to Montana and got a... some hole in the ground and stocked it with food and bought this property and charged up all their credit cards and they don't know how to follow the Spirit of God when He speaks because they're only hearing one voice. Did you know, this is going to really shock a lot of you, but don't be too overshocked. You know, just every voice that you hear in your head's not God. I shared that with one brother and he, what do you mean? And I said, well, do you believe every voice that you hear in your heads of God? And he said, well, of course. Where would I be if I didn't? I said, well, if you keep thinking that way, you're going to lose your family and you're going to go down the road. And he did. People, you just any voice that comes to your head, you can't sit there and say, oh, that's gone. God doesn't do things that way. You know where God speaks to first? He speaks first through the body of Christ. He speaks through the government structure that He has given the church.
Well, I don't know whether I agree with that or not.
You know what? If you're left to independency of your thinking, then brother, you better be careful. Because you don't have others you can rub your elbows off and check and see whether what you're learning and seeing is right or wrong. I have a phobia not to go there. Whenever I get fresh insight in the Word of God, the first thing I do is I go to my mentors or those that are ahead of me and I bounce it off them and say, what do you think? Am I thinking screwball-y or is this right or this wrong? I even went to Kenneth Hagin, feared that he'd look at me and say, you're a whack job. But I still threw out what was in my heart and what I was thinking and stuff. And I always always got good feedback and it helped me at times. And there were times when my thinking was way out there. I was sitting there reading things into the Word of God that just wasn't there. And I bounced it off of some of my friends and they looked at me and said, show me in the Word of God. And I said, okay. And I went to the Word of God and I said, here, this is what it's saying right here. This is where I got this. And he said, and that's how you interpret that scripture? Well, yeah. And then he gave me the right interpretation to the scripture, and I went, huh? I didn't see it like that. It was referring to a lamp. I got a revelation from a barn lamp about the wick and everything. Had people write their notes in their Bible. This is years ago. And how he will remove all the dross, the trim the wick and stuff and more light will come. And so I was in the scripture there on the lamp. And Dave Roberson and I were sitting on my living room floor looking at it. And he goes, but Butler, a barn lamp? I said, yeah. The wick and a barn lamp and you turn it up and stuff? Yeah. He says, that's not the way the lamps were back in them days. Oh, how were they? He said, they were a little pot full of oil with a wick stuck down in a hole. Oh. I didn't know whether to go back to Nederland Community Center to preach again after that one. I was dethroned. So I went back and had the courage and told them I taught them all wrong and everything about praying in tongues and all. And this elderly lady came up to me. She said, "You owe me a Bible." I said, "I do not." "Yeah, you do. Look at mine." And I looked at it. It's all written in ink. She says, "I can't erase that. Now you can get me a new Bible." "Oh, okay. All right." So I bought her a new Bible. She had all these notes. So you better bounce something off of somebody, because your mind, if it's not governed according to the Word of God, you can get way out there in your thinking. You can get way out there. But if you learn how to listen to the voice of God, and how I'm learning how to listen to the voice of God is by just getting into Scripture. You know, there are people that get out there and get out in their mind and they hear the voice of God and they don't even look at their Bible. And they tell me, "God said." Where in the Word? "Oh, I don't use the Word." You can get way out there using the Word. I just listen to God by His voice. I said, "Well, where does that voice come from?" You know, God speaks to me now. He doesn't speak to me just in thin air. He'll speak to me always out of Scripture. He'll give me, I've learned something about the voice of God. He'll give you periodically, he'll throw a Scripture your way. And I've learned, just don't try to understand that Scripture if you don't understand it. Just make note of it. And then you have all these satellite Scriptures out there. And then all of a sudden, a revelation will hit you, and it'll take all them Scriptures that He's given you and suck them all together, and they make sense. You know, I always thought when Jesus said something, He was talking about our time period that would come when the Holy Spirit would be able to hear His voice. He said to His disciples, "Don't worry about what you have need of in the hour." He says, "In that hour, I'll fill your mouth." Well, do you know, I thought that was just referring to the time period of their persecution. But He was also referring to our time period, that when we wanted to hear His voice, He would fill it. Are you following me with what our mind is set on? I'm going to tell you something. When you have your mind set on the things of this world, you forget the insight from God. But if you put your mind on God, then His voice will be easier for you to hear, especially when you have fear working in your heart. He said in Hebrews chapter 2 very clearly, He says, "You're of the household of Jesus. You're no longer involved in the household of Moses. You're in the household of Jesus. And today, if you will hear His voice." You see, you have to be in the right household to hear the right parents. Are you following me? It's very important. And so, after saying all that, to say this: Satan stays behind the scene until he is exposed to the inhabitants in the earth, Revelation 12. Then all hell breaks forth through Satan in certain nations. He stays behind the scene. He doesn't want to expose himself when he speaks to you. He wants to stay covert. He wants to be under the wraps. So that you, when you hear him, then what will happen is you'll go his way. And then he can take advantage of you. Peter: "Whom do men say that I am?" "Well, some say thou art Elijah, some Elijah." He says, "Yeah, but whom do you say I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Hey, good job, Peter." He says, "Only Jesus revealed that to you." The same Peter, when Jesus starts saying what's going to happen to him, the same Peter goes, "Pity thyself, Lord. What are you doing, you nutcase?" And Jesus turned to Peter and said, the one who was commended for his revelation, "Get behind me, devil." Because Satan, if you do not get a hold of how you think, Satan will get a hold of you how he thinks. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, He said it very plainly. He said, if a man would learn to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he will then have life. Well, you got to learn how to deny yourself. You got to look at yourself in the natural as crucified unto the world, and the world crucified unto you. You got a whole new way of thinking coming your way, and it's all motivated by His nature, which is love. So when you're at your fierest, His love, His voice of love is its greatest. You got to have confidence in that. When you fear the most, you listen. Not to the fear, but you listen beyond that fear. You listen. And God will speak comfort to you. And every time He speaks comfort to you in the midst of fear, you can rest in that. It doesn't mean that the fear will leave. No, not necessarily. Because we're human nature. Our human nature is to always say, is this really you, God? Well, I'm telling you people, you can rest assured it's really God if it's motivated by love. You have to face those fears. And how you face fear is you learn to hear His voice in the midst of fear when He speaks peace to you. Then trust in that peace more than what the voice of fear is saying. It works. It works. It works. See, Satan, if he knows he can get you in mind, he'll work on you until it'll kill you. The wrong directed fear will weigh on you and take your life. You got to think peace in the midst of fear. I wish fear would leave. But you got to learn that God's love will speak in the midst of that fear. And you got to just trust in that voice. And you'll find peace even though the fear has got its big mouth going. If you guys haven't seen the Mucinex commercial, you know, a little fat green guy, he got one thing going, you're going to take the pill anyway, and it just destroys him, and that's what I'm referring to. Get rid of that little green Mucinex guy. Put the Word of God on top of him. He goes about as a roaring lion, remember. But listen, as long as he's roaring, you're okay. Father, I thank you for the word this morning. Father, may we get a revelation of getting a hold of how we think. And Father, go with peace in the midst of the turmoil of this world. Let your voice speak to us. Father, may we watch over our soul and not put it into a place that would speak negativeness to us, but that which is positive. Father, help us direct our mind as well as our thinking. Direct our mind in the right inhabitants that it needs to be in. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Everybody, I want you to stand up for a minute. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. When will we be starting our word connections, Tammy? Second week in January. We're going to do a 6-week session. And then we're going to switch and we're going to do it a little differently. We're going to deal more in practical issues that you can reach your community with concerning the Word of God. And I think it'll give you a little more... A better position to win a soul with. Because the world out there needs Jesus. How many can say? And so you'll find that the world out there has got a lot of heartache, sin, attacking their life, a lot of addictions. I mean, it's getting worse. And now we're going to have the opportunity to be able to search into the scriptures and find practical issues that they could relate to and draw them into the kingdom of God. Because where the kingdom of God is, there is peace. Praise God. So while we're all standing, God was speaking through one of the prophecies. And I think it was Dino who was talking about the issue of sin. Evidently, I, And I'm not going to ask for an altar call on this because I want to preserve your place. And evidently, several of you are dealing with the issue of falling into sin and going to God repeatedly about the issue of Him forgiving you for it. And listen, one way that it will help you overcome sin is, if you guys didn't hear Keith Hersey's message, you need to get a hold of that CD. That was powerful. You need to get a hold of the love of God always being there for you, even when you make mistakes. Are you following me? And to go to God again for the same mistake that you've made, rather, you'd be better off going to God and saying, God, next time that sin passes my way, how do I overcome that thing? You know, because He's always in the area of forgiveness for you. He stands in that place of recovery. Not judgment, but recovery for you. That's where God's greatest advantage is for you. And so I don't know who it is, one or two or several. Listen, if you're dealing with the subject of missing the mark with God, listen, that don't mean God misses a mark with you. You got to know that. God does not miss the mark with you. You're the one that, in your thinking, you miss the mark with God. And the best way to overcome that is to go to Him and just be honest with Him and say, how can I overcome this issue? And He'll help you. I know, I just had to deal with the issue myself. But He'll speak to you. He has a way of talking to you to set you free. You got to have confidence in that. And so get your mind off of the fear of falling again and get your mind on Christ and His solid position with you so He can communicate with you and help you. That's a good place to be. Amen. Hallelujah. And there's also somebody here that's dealing horribly with very low self-esteem. The Lord told me to tell you that you're in Him. You're in Him. And because you're entertaining such low self-esteem, He's having issues of getting you out of that former image into the new image that He wants you to have. Right. And you're going to have to let that old person that you were die. You keep dragging him out of the graveyard. You need to put him in there and leave him there. And begin to think differently about yourself and begin to say different things about yourself. Let it out of your mouth. Get alone with God and tell God that you acknowledge what He has made you to be. Yes. Not what you used to be. Now I'm ministering by the Spirit here. Hallelujah. Also, there are several of you here that are concerned about having enough money for your Christmas. The Lord told me, whatever seed that you can find to sow, whatever seed, just a little bit, sow that and I'll give an increase to it and your Christmas will be blessed. There is one who gives up everything and yet has much. God wants you to activate your faith by doing just the opposite of what you fear. Look to give. Look to bless somebody, if not the church. Look to do that, and God will see to it you're taken care of. I guarantee you, He wouldn't give me this word for you if you didn't need it. Hallelujah. There's also somebody here, you have a fear. And I don't understand this, but I'll just say, you have a fear of losing your sight, your eyes. You have a fear of going blind. The Lord told me to tell you, just by this word alone, you can quit that. You're not going to go blind, says the Lord. That's weird. Well, Father, as we release these people today, Father, may they be blessed this Christmas. And Father, may they know the spirit of giving during Christmas time. And may they bless somebody too, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.